put a new song in my mouth. The Lord has put a new song in my mouth. I taught you the U2 song 40, but one thing, glad as I am that they set one of the psalms to music, one of the moves they made that I'm not especially grateful for is they switched that line, the Lord put a new song in my mouth, to I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. But if you look in your pew Bibles or most any translation, it is instead, the Lord put a new song in my mouth. The Lord put a new song in my mouth. And the whole of Psalm 40 continues this theme of how it is the Lord's activity on which we rely. For years now, I've been intrigued by how many creative people describe their work not as an act of creating, but rather as an act of receiving. It's an act where the true action in all sorts of creative arts is not the eye. Instead, it's a power beyond the artist, and they describe their work as receiving it. There's a famous quote attributed to Michelangelo. Chris, you can tell me later if this is true or not, where he is rumored to have said, "Only God creates, the rest of us just copy." Only God creates, the rest of us just copy. And Michelangelo would talk about how he'd get a vision of a sculpture and then he'd just hew or carve away all the stuff that didn't belong just so that everyone could see what he saw already, what was already there in the stone. Elise knows I've long been fascinated by the songwriting process. And so for Christmas, she gave me a book entitled Songwriters on Songwriting. And so many of those songwriters speak of the craft less like making and more like receiving, like another power put that song in their mouth. Daryl Hall, which some of you remember from Daryl Hall and John Oates, described his act of writing songs as receiving. The interview asked him, you know, this other artist said his songs come like gifts. Is it that way for you? And Hall replied, yeah, absolutely. It's there, and it just comes from some place. Joe Jackson would talk about how songwriting was a kind of uncovering and uncovering. When Paul McCartney first wrote the melody to Yesterday, it appeared to him in a dream, and he wrote it down on the piano, and once he'd written it out, he thought, oh, yeah, this is surely plagiarized. Somebody has written this melody somewhere. So for a month, he went to various music executives and said, all right, who wrote this? I don't want to plagiarize it. Who wrote it? And he didn't get anyone claiming it, so he thought, all right, finders keepers. And he took that melody for Yesterday, something he would describe as receiving as a gift. A gift from the heavens. That's the song called Psalm 40. At least according to its author, the Lord put a new song in my mouth. And the rest of Psalm 40, it's like a great riff on that theme of God as the giver of all good things. We read, the Lord inclined to me and heard my cry. God drew me up out of the desolate pit. The Lord set my feet upon a rock. God put a new song in my mouth. Deliverance, help, stability, security, a new song to sing. These all come from God, and the psalmist receives them. And sometimes it takes the kind of experience the psalmist describes before you recognize or appreciate how much all of it is a gift. Life, breath, music, it's all a gift. And sometimes when you're down in the miry bog, down in the miry clay, and you're lifted up, you recognize what a gift that new day, that new song truly represents. Maybe for some of you it was a medical issue where you realized your life truly was at risk. And when you made it to the other side, you realized you had done so not by your own strength, but that your recovery, your resilience was thanks to powers beyond your own. Those powers may have been the medical staff or medicine or technology. Bruce Murray emailed me just this week, or rather shot me a text and said, praise God, my back surgery went well. Thanks be to God, and I wish God's blessing on the orthopedic surgeons. Sometimes the gift is the surgeons who will care for you, or this great gift we have in a body that recovers, or sometimes we know a miraculous healing, or sometimes it's the care or support of others that brings us through that really difficult time, but at the end of it, we recognize that at least for a time, every day, every minute, every hour, it's a gift. It's a gift we're given, and God has ultimately given it all to us. So many gifts God gives that we read about in Psalm 40. And one of the greatest gifts celebrated in this book of Psalms, we find in verse 8. It's that great gift of Torah, law, instruction. We read about it at the end of verse 8, just about halfway through the psalm, and that for the ancient Hebrew people was such a precious gift. That was this power from the heavens providing them from on Mount Sinai through Moses' law, instruction, a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. They might have had life, but they yearned for life, you know, thriving life. In Josiah's prayer this morning, we acknowledge the wrong relationship we have with creation. If you read the laws of the Old Testament, so many of them speak and lift up a vision of right relationship, just relationship, loving relationship with one another and with the earth, even giving the land a Sabbath. Caring for the land, caring for one another. That's the vision of the law, and it came like a gift so that God's people would know the direction to go. They would have a light. They would have a place to go. But then you know, of course, how the story goes. The writer of Psalm 40 acknowledges it later in the psalm when they write of how my iniquities overwhelm me. My iniquities overwhelm me. The story of Scripture, the story we know from our own lives is that even with the gift of the law, with the gift of instruction, we fell short of that. We went astray. We were not able to uphold it. We ended up in that miry bog that theologians and Scripture call sin. And yet, we celebrate that great gift that into that miry bog, deliverance came for us in a new way. The God who'd given God's people life and creation, who gave them a law, then gave them a new law, that law that we know in Jesus Christ, forgiveness and his steadfast love. The theologian Karl Barth loved Psalm 40. He especially loved verses 6 through 8, and the verse 8 especially, when it reads how the word has been inscribed on the psalm writer's heart. The word has been inscribed or written on the psalm writer's heart. Now, Bart reflected on that, and he said, surely that can't be the psalmist lifting themselves up and celebrating how wonderful they are. That wouldn't make sense, because later in the psalm, the psalmist will write of their own iniquities and of how they are poor and needy. No, Bart concluded, the psalmist must be looking to a future. They must be looking to that great day the prophet Jeremiah imagined when God would make a new covenant with God's people. A day God describes like this in Jeremiah, I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart I will write it. And then the new covenant, it arrived like a gift from the heavens in Jesus Christ. And by receiving the gift of life in him, by opening our hearts to life in him, the very word of God, the new law that is Christ lives in us, and we're daily transformed by the work of Christ in us. The book of Romans and the book of Galatians describes the free, thriving life of the children of God as the work of the Spirit sent into our hearts. Bart imagined that is the gift that is ultimately pointed to when we read in Psalm 40, your law is within my heart. While we await the full consummation of that day, the new law of God, the new covenant that is Jesus Christ, lives within our hearts by faith. So much to sing in praise and thanks to God. So much pointed to in this single song called Psalm 40. Life and creation, the gift of a law to guide us, the gift of forgiveness and steadfast love when we fall, and finally the gift of life, thriving life in Jesus Christ. This is our song. That's our song, a song of praise to the giver of all good things. So if that's the song God has given, what are we to do? Simply this: sing that song. The writer of Psalm 40 puts it like this: I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. See, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I've not hidden your saving help within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. God gives the song. We sing it. We sing in lament and sorrow, as the psalmist does, for the evil out there and the evil in here. We sing in joy for all God has done, for God's presence even in times of suffering and anxiety. We sing crying out to God for deliverance from evil, as the psalmist does, and we sing in gratitude for the deliverance God has brought before, especially for Christians, that deliverance that we have in Christ. God is the giver of song. We sing that song. It sounds so easy, doesn't it? God gives the song, we sing it, but it's not. It's not, because sometimes it's hard to hear the song, hard to remember the song, hard to be faithful to the song. Talk to songwriters, and they'll tell you about how the voices of critics, the outer critics, the inner critics, they can make you lose sight of the gift if you're not careful. Criticism can be helpful. It can help you hone your craft. Criticism at its best can help you sing the song you've been given more and more faithfully, like a music teacher who points out where the music is coming through in your song and where it's getting obscured. But in receiving criticism, we need to hold tight to that song God has given us and be faithful to that song, lest the voices of critics, outer critics, inner critics, convince us we have no song to sing, or that the song we have is not worth singing. The song of faith is not the most popular song today. Songs that avoid mention of God and the mysteries of the universe tend to get more airplay. But that doesn't mean we don't have a great song to sing as people of faith. Sometimes the challenge comes with singing the particular song God has given us in a way that's faithful to that song. Johann Sebastian Bach famously heard music in his mind that was more ornate than some were accustomed to hearing, especially at one of the more pietist churches that he served as choir master and composer and organist. So one of the members of that church went up to J.S. Bach, and he said, "You know, your music is too ornate. Can you make it simpler? Because the ornate qualities of it, I fear they're drawing attention away from God and towards you, towards the songwriter." And Bach's reply was, "All my music is written, is played to the glory of God. And if it comes out ornate, I need to be true to that." Can you imagine if the author of such celebrated works as St. Matthew's Passion were to have embraced a music style that was simpler? That was not the song God had given him. Can you imagine the loss that would have been to the world and to the Christian church? We receive the song and we sing it, the song we've been given. There was a sense in Bach, as there seems to be in all great artists, especially those of faith, of a willingness to look to God for the gift of song, to look to God to put the song in their mouth or their hands, and then to be faithful to that song, to serve that song. When Bach sat down to compose, he famously offered this prayer: "Jesus, help me show your glory through the music I write. May it bring you joy, even as it brings joy to your people." It's like the writer of Psalm 40 when he speaks of waiting on the Lord. And then when Bach finished a piece, you know, he would write SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, that is, to the glory of God alone. God's put a new song in our mouth, a song of deliverance, a song of God's help in times of trouble, a song celebrating all God has done. Sing that song, serve that song. Well, let me close by celebrating just one example of someone receiving the song God gives us to sing and not holding it in our hearts alone, but singing it out in the great congregation, the song we are given. I first met Elise Carver, not in person, but on video. It was July 10th, 2017. I was at my parents' home in San Diego, and I was periodically checking in to see if anyone new had applied for the position of Director of Worship Arts at Knox Presbyterian Church. I looked in my inbox and saw an email from a candidate named Elise Carver. She was serving as one of the singers and musicians at Pacific Palisades Presbyterian Church, but now felt a call not simply to be a singer and musician, but to be a worship director. Thank God for that call and that Elise listened to it. She wrote of how she didn't have a video clip of her leading worship, but she did have a clip of herself singing and playing guitar. I clicked that link, and it was her playing on guitar the song Hallelujah by Leonard Cohen. And as she sang, I've heard there was a secret chord that David played, and it pleased the Lord. I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This just may be the worship director God has in mind for us. I then scoured the YouTube for other clips of Elise. And if you do it, look for Elise Carver Ackerman, not just Elise Carver, and you'll have better luck. But there's some great stuff out there. You can hear her playing the heck out of the song Orange Blossom on the violin. It's amazing. And you'll hear her play a song she wrote, Show Me Your Love, with a full band. It's a great song, and man, she sings it. She sings it. I listened to these clips. I thought, is she for real? Then, the first time I got an in-person interview with her, it was over at Copa Vida Cafe, and I thought as I sat there, oh man, please let her be cool. In fact, make her just like a quarter as awesome as the music she is, and that would be okay. You know, I've done lots of interviews, hundreds over my time, and you meet some crazy people through that process. And musicians, you know, I thought, oh man, she may be a prima donna. I was braced for a bracing personality. You've run into those before. And then Elise Carver walks in, and she sits down at a table where I was, and over coffee we talk about music and worship and faith and Pacific Palisades Presbyterian Church. And I was so struck with something I know you are struck with who have worked with her. She was so humble and generous to other musicians she had worked with, to other people at Pacific Palisades Presbyterian Church. And I couldn't quite get my head around it, and I still haven't gotten my head around it. Some of you know this who've worked closely with her. You're around this amazing drummer and singer and guitarist and violinist and pianist, and yet you spend time with her and you feel like you're the one who's so great. She makes you feel like $1 million, and then you leave and thought, wait, what happened just there? What magic did she do? How did she do that to me? That's what Elise Carver could do. And after her audition and interview, even with some other strong contenders for the position, the committee, in their infinite wisdom, chose Elise. And Lord, am I grateful they did. We got to be the first church where she took on this new role of worship director. And I got to watch as she sort of discerned God's call in that role throughout her time. And if I were to name her particular approach to worship leading as I saw it unfold, as I saw it revealed, as songwriters will often talk of a song coming to them, the way I'd say she approaches worship leading is serve the song, serve the song. There are worship leaders out there, you know, who'll talk a lot between songs. It can be very effective. But with Elise, there's this sense of trust in the song, not wanting to have anything distract from whatever the song has to say, seeing the song as an invitation to the congregation to give praise and thanks to God, to join in lament, to join in joy. Let the song speak. And so she'll play drums, as she did today. She'll play piano. She'll play violin. She'll do whatever it takes to serve that song, to let that song sing. Well, now God's given her a new song. She's bidding us farewell to focus not only on her local community in Redondo Beach, which is now far from us, but on her amazing daughter, Alexandra. She'll also be focusing on new creative endeavors, receiving and singing new songs that God will give to you. And as we bid her farewell, at least even as a preacher accustomed to speaking a lot, I don't know how to begin to sum up my thanks to God for all that you have meant to this church and to me, for the extraordinary colleague and friend and sister in Christ you have been. It's a rare and wonderful thing to have a true partner in ministry, and you have been that. I don't know how I would have made it through the pandemic without you. I mean, all those times that we'd gather as a staff to pray, to try to figure out, hey, how are we going to do this thing called a worship service this coming Sunday? How are we going to keep it together amidst all the craziness of the pandemic? And then we'd pray together, we'd plan together, we'd lean on each other, and we would lean together on God. And then one of the things that got me through that pandemic was not looking at myself preaching each Sunday on video. That was always a little difficult to do, I have to confess. But then we'd get to hear some new video or several new videos that Elise had made. And those songs and how she sang them, they reminded me in the midst of the pandemic of a God that is up to great things, a God that continues to deliver us and care for us even in the midst of quarantine, even in the midst of so much wrong in the world. There is so much to be grateful for. Friends, God gives us all a song to sing, a song of praise to our God. Go out and sing that song. Go out and be true to that song. Serve that song, and so honor the giver of all good things, the one who's put a new song in your mouth. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.